In front of you, and as I say, we're going to be looking at verse 1 in particular. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, our Father, we long to hear your voice speak to each of us. Oh, Lord, we pray that now as we open your word, you would, by your Spirit, speak into every heart. We pray that you would work in us. We desire, Father, that we would not be the same for having heard your voice this morning. So please, our Father, help me now to explain these words, to apply them for us. Lord, please bless your words to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me just read those words again for you. I'm going to be preaching from the ESV, so there may be a slight difference. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call upon my name. Have you found the Lord? What a question that is. And I'm sure that for many of us, we can recall a time where we found the Lord. But there is a particular person to which these words speak. And they speak to those who have not found the Lord, who have not sought him. Maybe this is a slightly different question for you. Have you sought the Lord? Do you seek the Lord? Is it the whole tenor of your life to cry out to him, to seek the Lord? But if you do not, if you have not, these words are here for you. They're here for all of us this morning. Because if we were to ask ourselves the question, what do we most need? What do you most need? It is not that God would bless us in some abstract way, that we'd have a £10,000 deposit into the bank account this afternoon, that he even would give us something as wonderful as his righteousness to be justified in his sight. A fundamental need, though that is. Yet what we need most fundamentally is him. We need God himself, because it's through him that all of these blessings, perhaps not the £10,000, will come to us. So as we look at these verses, we're going to think first of all about perhaps your state, the state of that person who has not yet sought the Lord, who has not called out to them, and why that is. Then we'll think about how the Lord God seeks for each one of us this morning. And then finally, our response to that, how we ourselves must seek the Lord. So first of all then, what is perhaps the state of your heart, of my heart this morning? If I have not sought the Lord, if I have not found him. Look down at the verse. You'll see that it follows a sort of slightly repetitive pattern. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call upon my name. You see that three times, the same idea is emphasized. Those who did not ask for me, those who did not seek for me, those who did not call upon my name. We take a step back for a moment. I wonder how you would answer the question, what does it mean to find God? I asked you a moment ago, have you found the Lord? Well, what does that actually mean? We haven't time to divert into it wholly as a topic this morning, but I'll suggest to you that it is to know him and to enjoy fellowship with him, very fundamentally. So let's return now. Who are these people? Those who did not ask for me, those who did not seek me, those who did not call upon my name. Does that describe you? How is your life of prayer if you would identify yourself as a Christian? Would your whole life be described as those who call upon the Lord's name? Maybe this is a little embarrassing to consider for us, those of us who go by the name Christian, to stop for a moment and think, actually, is my whole life about seeking the Lord, seeking Him? That can lead to an embarrassing answer. Or maybe you're just plain skeptical. Maybe you wonder whether there is a Lord to be found. Maybe you've never sought Him because you found no compelling reason to seek Him. Well, in any case, our souls are laid before us. The book of Isaiah explains to us why it is that human beings, that you and I, do not seek the Lord. Do not ask for Him. Do not call upon Him. I suggest to you a couple of reasons. Well, first of all, the reason why we do not ask for Him, the reason why we do not seek Him, is because we're so thoroughly engaged in asking and seeking for other things. How can we turn our voice toward God when all our desire, all our seeking is focused on so many other things? Think about chapter 53 of Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, turned each one where? To his own way. That is why we do not seek the Lord, because we've turned to our own way. Or chapter 58 and verse 13. Each one of us seeks what? Seeks his own pleasure. You see that what we don't desire is God. What we want is our own pleasure. And so the reason we don't call out to God, the reason we don't seek Him, is because we found better things to seek. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, in my line of work, I get to meet quite a number of sheep. I'm a rural surveyor, for context, which doesn't really help most people understand what I do. Basically, agricultural property. And I meet a lot of sheep. And what are sheep good for? Well, not a huge amount other than eating. They get lost all the time. And a friend of mine has a lot of sheep. He's got about 800 of them. And we had terrible rain, didn't we? Not so many months ago. 600 millimetres of rain in 48 hours we had up in Northampton. And the floods were terrible. And as a shepherd, that's bad news. Because if your sheep are on low-lying ground, the water's come up and you've got to move them. So what did he do? Well, he went down there and he called to his sheep. Some of them came. He led them to high ground. They listened to his voice and they survived the flood. 100 of his sheep refused to hear his voice. 100 sheep drowned in those floods, were swept away, and they ended up in the River Nen, swept down into Northampton, drowned, because they would not hear his voice, because they wanted to go their own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, turned each one to his own way. What does a sheep do? It looks at the patch of grass in front of it and thinks, that looks good, I'll go that way. And if you do that enough times, you can get very lost. And if you will not hear the voice of the Lord drawing you back, of the Good Shepherd drawing you back, then you'll be lost like those 100 sheep. But secondly, you look at the second part of the verse. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call upon my name. Are you described by those who do not call upon the name of the Lord? Not only those who don't ask for Him, who don't seek Him, but don't call upon Him. Well, again, Isaiah would suggest for us reasons why it is that we don't call upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps it's because we are separated from Him. Because there is just a distance too far for us to cross. Consider chapter 59, verses 2 and 7, it speaks about our guilt, our iniquity, making a separation between us and our God, between you and your God, a great chasm that cannot be crossed. Sure, there'll be some people here who have known what it is, maybe firsthand or by the experience of others, to have a rebellious child. One who you poured all your love into, all your care, have done everything for them, and yet this child, by what they have done, by what they have said, by the guilt they've incurred before you, sinning against you, they have created a chasm, a great void between you and them that, oh, you would be dying to cross. But you can't. It's just too far. Without repentance, that void cannot be crossed. So it is with us and our God. Our iniquities, our guilt, have made a separation between us and our God, a chasm that cannot be crossed. And so we are plunged into darkness. On the other side of that chasm, where we are, in our guilt, we are in darkness. Chapter 9 and verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness, those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness, that is where we all naturally dwell, in a land of deep darkness. And are there those here this morning who are content in that darkness? Isn't that a tragedy? That we would be content to not seek the Lord, to not ask for him, to not call upon his name, because we are content to dwell in darkness, to make our whole living there. Not that just we sit there for a time, but this is where we walk about, this is where we live. We live in darkness, and we are content there. Well, look, all of these things, our not seeking of the Lord, our not calling upon him, because of these reasons, we've become prisoners. We've become prisoners. Chapter 61 and verse 1. A familiar passage quoted in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus reads this out. And he says in verse 1, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's what the Lord Jesus has come to do, to open the prison and release those who are bound. Because apart from him, we are bound. Whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. By following each our own way, by doing and seeking our own pleasure, we've become enslaved, trapped in that pit of deep darkness, separated from our God, enslaved to sin. Well, to wind back for a moment, there are surely many of us who, hearing this, as those who would call ourselves Christian, would say, well, I know you asked at the start that if I found the Lord, if I really knew him and enjoyed fellowship with him, and actually, if I'm honest, I can't really say that I have that rich, deep knowledge and fellowship with the Lord. But I do pray, I do, to an extent, desire him. Well, would you look into your heart this morning and search? What is it that keeps you from him? What is it that prevents you from having that warmth, that intimacy with him? Well, perhaps chapter 29. Again, another very familiar passage. Those who honour me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. Is it that though you say your prayers, though you read the word of God, yet your heart, you're seeking your own pleasure. You've gone your own way. Is that your case? Well, if you have not known that what it is to find the Lord, to meet with him, to enjoy the true knowledge of him, then that is the state of your heart. And that's a warning sign to us. So those to whom this verse speaks are those who have not found the Lord, who have not sought him. Perhaps that's you. But then take heart, because here is our second point. God seeks for you. I do not just say that in general, as a kind of a blanket statement, though that is certainly true, but I can with good warrant say that to every single one of you here this morning who are hearing my voice, who have heard these words, that God does actually seek for you. Because what has he said to you this morning? Chapter 65, verse 1. I said, here I am. Here I am. God says that to you this morning. He speaks directly to you and he says, here I am. There is no one here who can say that the Lord has not sought them out. This is what he is doing here this morning. He is seeking for you. And what does he do? Well, to a people who have not sought him, to a people who have not found him, to you and I, in our sin, what does he say? I was ready to be sought. I was ready to be found. I said, here I am. It is a declaration of his grace and his mercy, of his compassion towards us, that he is willing, that he actually has come and made himself known to us this morning, to present himself before you and say, here I am. He desires that you should have him. He offers himself to you this morning. So he speaks directly to each of us, to you. And he repeats it. How often has the Lord repeated this to you? And how often have you stayed at a distance? Have you not realized that it is you who he seeks for? He seeks for you. He says, here I am. Here I am. And it is not the first time that he said that. He said that already on several occasions in this book. How many times in your life has the Lord called out, here I am to you? How many times have you heard his word preached and yet hardened your heart against him? He has sought you. Think about that man in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus, that blind man. He was sat by the side of the road, wasn't he? And he heard a crowd was coming, that the Lord Jesus was coming past. What did he do? He got off his feet and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He cried out. All he could hear was the crowd. All he could hear was the reports that Jesus was somewhere nearby. You this morning have the word of God that announces to you that God is here and says to you, here I am. You're one better than Bartimaeus. You can hear his word. Come to him. Here I am. What he says to you. Cry out to him like Bartimaeus did. And what did Jesus do? He called him to himself. And he healed him of his blindness. Well, if we are to look with me then towards the sound of this voice. This voice calls to you from the pages of Scripture. Here I am. Here I am. But if you look towards this voice, what is it that we would see? Do we see much, if anything? Look again towards this voice. And what we learn from this book is that as we look to see who this God is who speaks, we see the form of a servant. One who had no majesty, no beauty that we should desire him. We look and we see a man like you or I. Chapter 53 and verse 2. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This man is the one who speaks as God to us. It says, here I am, and yet if we look at him, we see no majesty, nothing that we would desire. And yet, if we are to see rightly, we see in the form of this suffering servant, the very one who Isaiah beheld at the beginning of the book in chapter 6, the King, the Lord of hosts, the one from whom the cherubim hide their face, the one whom they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," the one whose glory stretches over the whole face of the earth, the one who in chapter 57 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." This is the one who speaks to you. He offers himself to you and says, "Here I am." This morning, God offers himself to you. And would you doubt that? Would you doubt that this God is willing to give himself to you this morning, to be your God and you to be one of his people? Well, consider what he has done. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. God even says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This one proves to you that he would offer himself to you today because he has borne the sins of his people. He has died in place of sinners like you and I. And he would give himself to you today if you will have him, if you will call out to him. So do not resist him. Do not resist him. Think about that chapter that we've been looking at, chapter 65. What happens to the ones who refuse to hear the call of the Lord? Chapter 65, verse 12, "I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in." Oh, may that not be you this morning. May your life not be as smoke in the nostrils of the Lord, a fire that burns all day. That is the one who refuses to hear the Lord. Oh, may you hear his voice. May you come to him because he offers himself to you today. So we've seen the state of those, perhaps you, if you have not found the Lord. Then we've seen how the Lord offers himself to us. Well, what must we do? What are we to do in light of the fact that we have a God who offers himself to us and says, "Here I am"? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. That is what we are commanded to do. And here is our third point. You must seek the Lord. Whoever you are this morning, you must seek the Lord. For the Lord speaks with power. Because as he speaks, declaring, "Here I am," this word that goes out from his holy temple, even from heaven, down through the coming of his Son, now through the pens of his prophets and apostles, and to you, that word has power to change us from those who resisted him to those who would seek him. And so we come and we seek him. So you say, "How? How must I seek him?" This week, as I go out to my work, as I go back to my home, even today, how am I to seek the Lord? What am I to do? What must I do before I leave this place to ensure that I have closed with God, that I know him, that I know his salvation? What must I do? I offer to you four things. First of all, repent and obey God. This is not only a one-time thing, but it is the whole manner of our lives ought to be lived in repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Forsake your wicked ways and your unrighteous thoughts. Who doesn't have wicked ways? Who doesn't have unrighteous thoughts? You see, our minds are full of all kinds of fantasies, aren't they? All kinds of fantasies. And what are they? They're the meditations of our wicked flesh. Replace them. Forsake them. Meditate upon God's word. Repent. Turn back to him. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. We heard that as we just started our service. But it can be quite hard to think of it as practically as that. We love to think of things in kind of some sort of ethereal way. This repentance is just purely something that's within my heart. I must kind of change how I feel. That, of course, is true. But you do actually need to obey God. Today, what is it that you need to do that you've not done? That when we leave here, you've got to go and do it. You've got to go and obey the Lord. If you'd seek him, you must obey him. You must turn to him. In Amos chapter 5, we have three times God says, seek the Lord. He says, seek me. Seek the Lord. Seek me and live. But then what's in parallel with all those things? Seek good and not evil. This is a practical aspect to this. What is that evil which your heart is clinging to that you have got to leave? If you would seek the Lord, leave it today. Leave it now, before you leave this room. So first of all, repent. Second of all, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Chapter 57 and verse 15. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Or chapter 66 and verse 2. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Oh, that we would all have hearts like this that are humble before our God. That is what we must do. We must humble ourselves. How? How may I bring my soul into a right posture before God if I would seek him? Again, I'll offer you three things. First of all, remember that you are like a lump of clay before God. Isaiah has told us this in chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter. Is that not a humbling thought? That before God, you are like clay. He may mould you, he may twist you as he wishes. You are holy under his hand, wholly able to be turned by him, to be shaped by him. The Lord fills all things. If you would cut into that lump of clay and inspect one lump, you would find in that one lump all the fullness of God. If you would search even your most deep thought and take one grain of that, you would find that there also all the fullness of God is. You cannot hide from him. His eyes go to and fro across the whole earth. And he sees you. He shapes you. He guides you. He molds you. Is that not a humbling thought? Secondly, chapter 64 and verse 6. Consider that you are like a leaf. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The picture there is that we each are like a leaf in autumn, dying, on its way out. The last one, if you like, clinging on to the tip of the branch. And what is it that is dragging us away from the tree? It's our iniquity, our guilt. Our guilt comes upon us and it pulls and it tugs at us, bringing us down, and down it would have us come till we would be amongst all those other dead leaves in the leaf litter. Do you think of yourself like this, tugged and pulled down by your guilt? But then think again, finally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, as that mighty oak, was willing to be tugged and brought down by all of your guilt and went crashing down into the grave on your behalf. He was pierced for our transgressions. says the Lord. The Lord has laid on him that guilt, that iniquity of us all. He was willing to be taken down to the grave for his people. That should humble us. That should strike holy fear into your soul to think that the Lord Jesus Christ bore that guilt that ought to have seen you cast into hell. So to repent, to humble yourself, then to desire him. Oh, what a difficult thing this is, to desire God as God. Not for anything beside him, but to desire him, to have him. Consider those verses that we read at the very start of our service. Come to me, he said. Anyone who thirsts, come and drink. Well, if you look down at the passage that we read, look how the Lord satisfies the thirst. Chapter 65 and verse 13. Behold, my servants shall eat. Behold, my servants shall drink. Behold, my servants shall rejoice. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness. The Lord satisfies the desires, the deepest desires of your heart. That is who he is. That is how we must desire him, to meet all our need, to be for us our God. Oh, that we would have that. One for your reference later on would be in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We learn of King Asa, and he sought the Lord. He sought him with his whole desire. And the words say that he was found by him. He found him. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, says Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13. That is a promise for you to take hold of. Finally then, and most practically, it almost seems ridiculous to have missed this point. Not only must we each repent, humble ourselves before God, desire him, pray to him. Listen to our verse again. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that did not call upon my name. Call upon the name of the Lord. Actually pray to him. Close your eyes and call out to him and say, have mercy on me. Because he is near. The Lord is near to you this morning. Just like it was for Bartimaeus. And take with you as you go to him this grace that the Lord has shown himself to you today. He said, here I am. And you say, Lord, I hear your voice and I desire you. I want you to be my God. I desire to be one of your people. Take me. Take away my guilt. Bear it for me. I've seen how you have done that at the cross. Please, Lord, take me to be your own. So there we have it, this verse, this wonderful verse, which shows forth God's grace to all of us. Oh, may the Lord cause you to turn and to seek him, even as I pray this for myself. Oh, that we might know that today, that the Lord speaks to us in his word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and Father, we do pray that none of us would leave here today without knowing that you have indeed spoken to us through your words. Oh, Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing our final hymn now, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
My grace, redeemer's praise, my great redeemer's praise. The glories of my God.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.